And invite all of you to turn in God's word to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, it can be found on page 510 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. Psalm 115, we begin in verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat, and those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of it in each part has been inspired and is without error. It is full of your authority and it glorifies you on each page. Father, as we turn to it now, we ask you for the help of your Spirit, that he would come and give us ears to hear. And give us ears to hear the voice of the one who is speaking to us in your word, that the cornerstone and great shepherd of the sheep would come and build up his church. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. On this first Lord's Day of the new year, we turn to the book of the Psalms. And it is a great day to remember that the Lord has blessed his church in all times with a songbook that he has inspired to help us to praise him in the way that he has revealed for us to praise him. Some have said that there is a psalm for every day and a psalm for each occasion. There are songs that are morning and evening prayers, songs for celebration, and songs of lament. There are psalms for the coronation of kings and psalms designed to confess sin. We don't know the exact circumstance in which Psalm 115 was first penned, nor who wrote it, but we do know its use. We do know how God's church has used this psalm. It is located within the fifth book of the Psalter. The book of Psalms is actually composed of five books. Each have their own theme to tune the songs and the prayers to the praise of God in a unique way in each of those parts. Psalm 115 occurs in a great section of the fifth book of the Psalter that are songs that are designed to be sung to celebrate the Passover. Psalms 113 through 118 were sung each year around the Passover and especially culminating in the Feast of Unleavened Bread to commemorate what was in the Old Covenant the single most important day in redemptive history up until that point. In the Passover, God sent signs and wonders, as you recall, upon the kingdom of Egypt to confirm the word of the Lord spoken by his servant Moses to Pharaoh, that his people should be set free, that God would bring them up and out of the house of bondage, releasing them from the iron furnace. And so God sent signs through these plagues. But the final plague, and the most striking, was the Passover. You will remember how God prepared the people for it by instructing them to go out and to find a pure and spotless lamb and to consecrate it and to bring it from out from the sheepfold into their homes and to keep it there for 3 days, that it should be one of them. And then on the fourth day, to sacrifice that lamb without breaking its bones, and to take the blood of that spotless lamb and to sprinkle it on the doorpost of their homes as a sign before God that a judgment had already taken place, that God would see the blood, would see the sign, and would know that a firstborn had already been set apart to die. And so the firstborn of that house would not die. And then the family who lived there was to make a meal and to celebrate the feast and to consume that lamb and to know that just as they had set apart that lamb, so God had consecrated them unto himself, so that in turn they might commit themselves, not just on that day, but all of the year to the Lord, to be his and to live for his glory. So this psalm plays a very special role in the church, and all throughout the centuries, God's people have sung this psalm. In fact, our Lord would have sung this psalm each year with his family. And then, as we remember, on the final year of his life, as he prepared to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, the Lord Jesus would have sung this psalm on the night on which he was betrayed. And so Jesus, you see, with the words of Psalm 115, knew that he had been set apart to do the will that his Father had sent him to do. And so he would commit himself, even as he sang this song, to die for the ones that the Father gave him, so that you and I, who have been saved and sanctified by his blood, might sing the song too, and commit ourselves to live for his glory. I think this psalm helps us in at least 4 wonderful ways. And the first is by leading us in a commitment to worship God. But did you see the way that the psalm begins in verse 1? It starts off with the word not. No other psalm in all of the 150 psalms begins with the word no, or not to, or not. And here in the first line is the phrase, not to us, O Lord, not to us. The word not is repeated twice. Strange to begin a song with the word no. We might ask ourselves, why did the first singers of this song begin in this way? At least it tells us how serious they were, that first and foremost, they want God to know what they do not want to happen. They do not want glory for themselves. They want all praise and glory to be ascribed to the name of the Lord. But why would it be preserved for you and for me in that way? Why would we begin a song with the word not? I suspect it is because of all the ways that you and I begin our worship in praising God. And we say that we want all of the glory and all of the praise to be unto him. But at the end of the day, have there not been all sorts of ways and all sorts of thoughts in which we have wanted at least some praise and some glory to be to our own names? It's not just the words of our worship that count before God. Most importantly, it is the desire of our hearts. So the singers of this psalm want it to be absolutely clear before God and saying, not to us. They lead us in a prayer for the entire church before God, saying, as it were, with one voice, O Lord, make us as a church committed to worshiping you and devoted to glorifying your name. Lord, help us to deflect and to eschew any praise for our own names, O God, that all of the praise and all of the honor would be to you alone. It is a check on our consciences, is it not? Can we sincerely say that it would be all right for us if once we die, no one at all remembered our name, that it had been forgotten in the pages of the past? Would it be okay for me? Would it be all right for you if my name was rejected and despised so long as the name of the Lord Jesus was exalted high amongst the people of the earth? Can we say, like John the Baptist said, that Jesus must increase and I shall decrease? Do you remember how the Apostle John was allowed to tune into the worship that was taking place in heaven? The choir just led us in a song that sang these exact words. The Apostle John is allowed to hear what words are springing from the lips of the glorified saints and the elders that are there as they bow down before the Lamb who was slain. And they say, all blessing and power and glory be unto our God who sits upon the throne. And what did they do? But they shielded their eyes so that they would not behold the unfiltered glory of God. And they bowed down before him and cried, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. On this first Sunday of the new year, do not we want our church to be filled with the glory of God? And if that is the song that is taking place in the ages to come, then Fourth Church, why not begin it now? Why not here in 2019, in this place, begin to worship God as we expect we will for eternity to come and hold nothing back, but give him all of the glory? The second thing that this psalm does is to help us and lead us in a commitment to placing our confidence in God. And we move on to verses 2-8. But placing confidence in God requires faith. The psalmist wants us to know that it is one thing to place our confidence in a God that we could see with our eyes, and it would be still something else to place our confidence in a God who we could not see with our eyes, but whom all of the neighbors and the world around us also believed in and believed the same things about him as we believe. But it requires faith to place our confidence in a God whom we do not see and against whom the world in which we live seeks to tear away what we believe. Imagine how the first singers of this song must have felt. Israel was enslaved and forced to build the greatest buildings that architects have seen in the entire ancient world. And they were suffering a great deal. They were held in an iron grip, the word of God says. And they were trying to hold tight to their robust confidence in God. And you can imagine how the sneering oppressors must have come to taunt them and say, "Where is your God? Do you really think the God in whom you believe can save you out of the hands of mighty Egypt? Do you think he is stronger than Pharaoh?" All of God's people have always been subject to the taunting insults of people who say, "Where is your God?" Noah was called to build an ark, and yet there was no rain in sight. Where is your God? Job began to suffer, and his own wife came to him and said, "Where is your God when your body is racked with a disease?" Jesus hung upon the cross, and you remember the shouts of the crowd there around him to watch him die. They said, "If you are the Son of God, command angels to come and save you. Where is your God?" You and I feel it too. When the life that we have built, either in the job that we have served or in the family that we have sought to shepherd, begins to fall apart, and some around us might turn to us and say, "Where is your God?" When our bodies suffer with disease and succumb, is there someone who says, "Where is your God?" Well, we have an answer to that, do we not? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. You see, the psalm reminds us that our God is not carved out of stone or from wood. He is the God who lives, and he is the God who rules supremely above heaven and earth because he made them. And he made you, and he made me. Our lives are in his hands, and so he governs all of the affairs of our life and tends all of the parts to his perfect purpose and plan. The psalm reminds us that the foolish thing to do, in fact, is to worship a false god who has been made by our own hands, that has a mouth but doesn't speak, eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. The psalmist says those who make them end up becoming like them. So do all who trust in them. Doesn't all of the Word of God, as well as common sense, tell us that to worship created things is absolutely foolish? And it makes foolish men become more and more foolish the more and more that they serve things that they see and things that they can touch and things that they can place their trust in that are not God. Calvin writes and says that every single time that we place our confidence in something or someone that is not God, we have worshiped that thing. And we have taken away from the uncreated God the glory that is due his name. Just this week, it came into my inbox. Pew Research released the results of a report that they did in this last year, in which they asked Americans, what are the top 20 things that gives their lives purpose and meaning. Do you know what the results were? They responded and said, the first thing that gives me purpose in my life is family. The second is work. The third is my income from that work. And only in fourth place was God. Church, are we different than the people who responded to that survey? Is God in fourth place when it comes to defining the confidence and the purpose of your life? May it not be so amongst us. This psalm leads us in a way to cry out to God as a church and to say, oh God, make us to be confident in you. Oh God, give us spiritual spines that have the word of God injected into us as if there were steel in our backs so that we might stand strong for you. Well, the third theme in this psalm and the third way that it helps us is to lead us in a commitment to trust God. Verses 9 through 11 then change. There is a shift in the speech. It's no longer our prayer before God in light of the world around us. It is God's own speech. God speaks to his church in these verses. And they form a center section or a chorus in which three times the phrase repeats, trust in the Lord. What is the reason that God would speak to his church and invite them to trust in him? The reason that he gives us is that he is our help and our shield. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? So oftentimes we think that we need to help God. He's gotten himself into a bit of a mess and we need to help him get out of it. We need to shield him from what the world thinks about him. We need to help God become pertinent to the news. You see, we get it all wrong. God helps his people. That is who he is, and that is what he has come to do. In fact, it's what he comes to do each Lord's Day as he draws his people near by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And God speaks to us his word. He gives us his gospel to create faith in us, to help us to trust him more. And then he invites us to come and to feast at his table where he nourishes us and strengthens us in all of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Oh, God is the help of his people. It is that very gospel that shows us how the Father sent the one whom the Passover lamb symbolized, the perfect and spotless lamb, the eternal Son of God, to come and to offer himself without breaking his bones, but to spill his holy blood in order to shield you and me from the wrath of our holy God. That's what the Passover was really all about. It was about the Holy One who would come not just to help us, but to be the most profound shield in every sense of the word. You see, Jesus not only sang Psalm 115, he is the reason why you and I can sing Psalm 115 today. When our consciences feel guilt on account of sin and begin to lob arrows at our assurance of faith. We need to remember the word of the Lord and sing this psalm and hear the Lord saying to us, trust in Jesus. This is the best news that we could hear today. It is specifically because the Father has poured out all of his wrath upon the Son for your sin and for mine, that there is no more wrath left in God at all for his church. No more wrath left for you, only blessing. And that is where the psalm brings us next in verses 12 through 18. The fourth and the last theme of this song is that it leads us in a commitment to encourage the church. Verse 12, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. Our covenant-making God is a covenant-keeping God. He always keeps his word. He has sworn an oath and will not change his mind from the first time that he declared the gospel in the garden to Adam and to Eve until now. He has come to bless his people. Four times in verses 12 and 13, the song repeats, he will bless us, he will bless us, he will bless us. As if to have us awaken to the sense that on all corners of my life, the blessing of God abounds. Everywhere that I turn, the blessing of God is there still because Jesus Christ has come. Surely, if we think of the blessing of God simply in tangible terms, the stuff of life, we have not begun to comprehend the way that God blesses his church. Do you remember the way that the Apostle Paul began his epistle to Ephesians? Chapter 1, verse 3, he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The blessings are all in Jesus. Paul says it twice there. He goes on to explain and to extrapolate them. He says that before the foundation of the world, the Father chose those who would be his, and he set them apart, and he consecrated them. He adopted us in the beloved to be his sons and his daughters through the redeeming blood of Jesus, not sprinkled upon the doorposts of our own homes, but sprinkled upon the doorposts, as it were, of heaven, so that we might pass through and enter into eternity, and all of the blessings of God might be showered down upon us forevermore. Oh, the believer, the person who believes in Jesus Christ is blessed beyond comparison. Those of us who may have a dismal outlook for the new year, unsure of what the markets will do, not sure of what will come to us in terms of politics, not sure what will confront us in our families. Some of us might even have the thought that the best years of our life are behind us. But my friend, none of that is true. For the one who trusts in Christ, the word of God to you today is that this day and all of the days of your life forevermore are days of God's blessing upon you. Do you know the way that we conclude every service here at Fourth Church is with the benediction or a final word of God's blessing upon his church. Today, the final word is the first word in Christ. He has commanded his blessing to be upon his people. Jesus says in this psalm four times, he will bless us, so that it is resounding in our ears and filling up our hearts, the knowledge and awareness that the blessing of Christ rests upon us. And then the psalm wants us to turn to each other. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. The voice of the psalm turns to each other within the church, encouraging each other by saying, and he will bless you. You ever meet someone throughout the halls of the church or on the telephone in the week, and you hear about what's taking place in their life, and you're not quite sure what to say in response to them? Sometimes we need to look each other square in the eye and say, God's blessing is upon you. The Lord bless you. Because we are so tempted by all that we see and experience to think that that is not the case. But believers who know the Word of God and who know the gospel can tell each other and remind each other that it is true. Your Heavenly Father is for you. He's not against you. He has proven it to you in the death and the resurrection of his Son. He has prepared heaven for you to be with him for eternity. He is working in your life, and he has told us that he is working every single detail to the purpose of his will, for his glory and for your good. My friend, God is not dismayed about you. He's not troubled by your life. He is blessing you. And today, the word of the Lord for you is that the God who lives and reigns has poured out his blessing upon you in Jesus Christ, so that you might live for his glory and pleasure and praise. You can only do that if you believe in him, if you have been born again. Isn't that what the psalm says? The dead do not praise God, do they? God gave them mouths with which to praise his name, but they do not. God gave them ears to hear his promises, but they do not. He gave them eyes to behold the wonders of God, but they do not. Do you? Will you? In this year, in this new year, will you, Fourth Church, make verse 18 of this song our song? That we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. How could we thank you, oh Father, enough for speaking to us the way that you do in your gospel? Oh Father, we ask that by the hand of your Spirit that you would take this word and that you would plant it deep within our hearts and you would cause it to grow and to flourish. And would you transform our lives, each for the praise of your name, we pray. Amen.